looking forward to.
Hello. Can you all hear me well? Can you hear me? Okay. First, before I get started, I would like to express my thanks to the whole congregation here. The graduation thing that you did for me was unexpected and it was nice. And a lot of you gave me cards and gifts, and without exception, each one had a very nice message in it. So I'd like to thank all of you for that. As we look at this text in Exodus, well, just the Israelites in general, we see that there are a lot of parallels that can be drawn between the Old Testament Israelites and Christianity today. We see that there were 3,000 people that fell that day. And my father was listening to a sermon, and he noted this point that there were 3,000 men that died that day, which is the exact same number of people who died on Pentecost. It's an interesting point, and I believe that it is very applicable to us. What other correlations can we see between the Israelites and the people today? They were led by a man called Aaron when the normal leader wasn't around. My name's Aaron. So. Everybody, I'm pretty sure, has heard of this event in history. Right after Moses is gone for the two tablets of stone, and the people, they build a golden calf and fall down and worship it. And then Moses comes back and he gets mad and he breaks the tables of stone. Who can forget this kind of event? We see that not long before, God had forbidden idolatry. And so what were the consequences of this sin? We see just from the text that Moses rebuked Aaron and the people. We see that 3,000 men died that day. We see that there were some who were blotted out of God's book. And we see that the Lord plagued the people. This is all very discouraging, but we also see a great question asked here. Moses asks the question, "Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me." This is such a great question that it echoes throughout the ages. It should be kind of obvious whose side we are on today, since most of us gathered here today are Christians. But it is nevertheless a question that we should ask ourselves. Why should we ask ourselves who is on the Lord's side? It is a matter of life and death. We ask the question, what if we are on his side? We know that we have life and security and victory. Romans 8:31 tells us, "What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" In Psalm 46:1 we read, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble." But have you ever wondered, what if I am not on the Lord's side? We see that there is death. 3,000 Israelites died at Mount Sinai. If you are not on the Lord's side, then you are his enemy. There is no neutral stance that you can take. Matthew 12, verse 30, "He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathers not with me scatters abroad." Also, Revelation 13, verses 15 through 16. "And he had power to give life unto the image of..." Well, hold on a sec. 13, 15, 16. I don't know why that's there. I'm sorry. If we are not on the Lord's side, the Lord will not accept us. We see in Matthew 25, verses 10 through 12, the parable of the bridegroom. And I believe that this is applicable to us today as well. It says, "And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterwards came also the other virgin, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Truly I say to you, I know you not. If we are not on the Lord's side, we cannot be pleasing to him. He will not hear our prayers, nor will he accept our worship. Turn with me to Proverbs 15. We'll read several verses there. Verse 8 and 9. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. The way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but he loves him that follows after righteousness. Verse 26 of the same chapter. The thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but the words of the pure are pleasant words. And verse 29. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. Another thing that we should note is that not everyone who thinks he is on the Lord's side is on the Lord's side. Many people are deceived into thinking that God is with them when he is not. Again, we look to the Israelites. In Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 41 through 45. And then you answered and said to me, We have sinned against the Lord. We will go up and fight according to all that the Lord our God commanded us. And when you had girded on every man his weapons of war, you were ready to go up into the hill. And the Lord said to me, Say to them, Go not up, neither fight, for I am not among you, lest you be smitten before your enemies. So I spoke to you, and you would not hear, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord, and went presumptuously up into the hill. And the Amorites which dwelt in that mountain came out against you, and chased you as bees do, and destroyed you in Seir, even to Hormah. And you returned and went before the Lord, but the Lord would not listen to your voice, nor give ear to you. You know, I don't know the verse off the top of my head, but one of the things David talks about in his Psalms is he asks that the Lord will forgive him for being presumptuous. I think that is a problem many Christians might have today. To those that think that all you have to do in order to be on the Lord's side is to be holy, think again. Many people in the world claim to be religious. They'll wear crosses, or they'll have icons or statues. These things can tell other people that, hey, this guy's religious. But we know that true religion commands obedience. In 1 Samuel verses 4 through 3, we read, And the people came into the camp. The elders of Israel said, Why has the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Let us fetch the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh to us, that when it comes among us, it may save us out of the hands of our enemies. If these people had the Ark of the Covenant. How can you get much more holier than that? But in verses 10 through 11 we read, And the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten, and they fled every man to his tent, and there was a very great slaughter, for there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen. And the Ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. To those who think that all you have to do is pray to the Lord to be on his side, you need to think again. Proverbs 28, verse 29 reads, He that turns his ear away from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination. We heard a nice prayer today, several nice prayers. So it is very important that we make sure that our lives are right with God before we pray. To those who believe that all you have to do is simply believe in God, believe that he is, believe that he exists, they need to think again. In James 2, verses 17 through 19, we read, Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. To those who think that all you have to do is call out Jesus' name, they need to think again. In Matthew 7, 21 through 23, 7:21-23. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter in unto the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. To anyone who believes that because God is love, he will accept everyone, regardless of what they do, they need to think again. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9, we read, And to you who are troubled, rest with us. And when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. To those who believe that because God is mercy, he will somehow let people slip into heaven, like people's old grandmother who's a moral person or something, they need to think again. In John 5, verses 28 through 29, we read, Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, and they that have done good to the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil to the resurrection of damnation. In Matthew 25, verse 46, And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Being on the Lord's side is not about how many good deeds we've done today, or how much time we've put in, or how righteous we feel. But I want to look, what principles do we see in Exodus 32? We see that we need to act according to a thus saith the Lord. Verses 27 and 28 of Exodus 32, we see, And he said to them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. We see that the Levites had to do a hard task. They had to go out and kill their family members, their neighbors, people they knew, probably people they knew from slavery and childhood. We obviously don't have to do the same thing, going out and killing people as the Lord commanded, but is what we are required to do of God so hard in comparison? I mean, in comparison, if you had to kill your brother, or if you had to, say, attend Sunday services, which do you think would be easier? Nevertheless, we see some people who struggle with the simpler things God has commanded. But in 1 John 5, verses 2 through 3, we read, By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. We see that we need to stop living in a life of rebellious sin. Exodus 32, verse 21, And Moses said to Aaron, What did this people to you, that you have brought so great a sin on them? And verses 30 through 33, And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said to the people, You have sinned a great sin, and now I will go to the Lord. Peradventure I shall make an atonement for your sin. And Moses returned to the Lord and said, Oh, this people have sinned a great sin, and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if you will forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray you, out of your book which you have written. And the Lord said to Moses, Whoever has sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. We know that sin is the one thing that can keep us from being on the Lord's side. Isaiah 59, verse 2, But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. And in Colossians chapter 1, verse 21, we read, And you that were sometimes alienated, and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he is reconciled. We need to tell people the horribleness of sin. You know, during the break period, Jeff, is that, I don't know, Brother Jeff, he gave in his illustration, he said there's this guy that had some kind of program thing, but people walked in and he gave them a piece of paper with a city on it. And he said, this is where you're from, and you need to stand in a group based on where you are at. So when everyone gets together, they get a piece of paper with a city name on it. And he said, all right, all of you are lost, and this one fellow, he's going to try and evangelize you. And he will only have a short amount of time to do so. And so he started the time, and the man went and started evangelizing people, and he got a few people. And then when the time stopped, he said, breaking news. New Orleans has been destroyed by a hurricane. So who here is from New Orleans? If you're from New Orleans, then you're dead. And if you haven't been saved, then you need to stand in this lost corner. And so it inspired the guy who was the preacher to try and save more people as fast as he could before they too were destroyed by other natural disasters. So I think that's a good illustration. We see that Moses, he was a mediator between the people and God. In the same way that Moses went before the Lord on behalf of the people who had sinned, Jesus does the same for us today in the New Testament. What else do we see in Exodus? We see that we need to have our name written in God's book. In verses 32 and 33, we see, yet now if you will forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray you, out of your book which you have written. And the Lord said to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. We see this concept of a book of names repeated often in the New Testament. In Luke 10, verse 20, we read, notwithstanding in this rejoice not, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. We see that this book is given a name. In Philippians 4, verse 3, it says, and I entreat you also, true yoke fellows, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. We see that there is a certain criteria for getting into this book of life. In Revelation, chapter 3, verse 5, which says, he that overcomes, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. What does the New Testament show us concerning what's required to be on the Lord's side, though? Well, simply put, if we are on the Lord's side, we need to act like it. In Hebrews 13:6, it says, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do to me. But can we really say this if we aren't acting like the Lord is on our side? In John 14, verse 23, we read, Jesus answered and said to him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our stay with him. And in 2 John verse 9, we read, whoever transgresses and stays not in the doctrine of Christ has not God. He that stays in the doctrine of Christ, he has both the Father and the Son. We know that if you are not in Christ, you need to get into Christ. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 10, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain a salvation, which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. And in Romans 6, 3, know you not that as many of you were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We know that we need to bear fruit. In John 15, verses 1 through 6, I am the true vine, and my Father is the farmer. Every branch in me that bears not the fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit he purges, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can you, except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that stays in me, and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather him, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If we are on the Lord's side, we need to walk in the light. 1 John 7-9. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and with the blood of Christ Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What about some personal application? I know that many of us as Christians, it's easy to listen to this lesson and say, it's not for me, because, well, we know why. But I want you to think about this, isn't it? In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12, we read, "Why, let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." So are we 100% sure that we are on the Lord's side? Are we with the Lord's side when the church assembles to study the Bible and worship God? Are we with the Lord not only on Sundays, but on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday? Are we on the Lord's side when we face various trials or difficulties in life? Are we on the Lord's side when we are at work, or when we are at a party, or any event, really, and the people around us are being a bad influence, and we just go along with it? Are we on the Lord's side only when our schedule is convenient? Are we on the Lord's side if we are putting what we want instead of what God wants? We know that being on the Lord's side is a personal thing. In Luke 9:23, we read, "And he said to them all, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Now, God's promise in Hebrews 13:6 is wonderful, if you are on the Lord's side. So, in conclusion, we need to know that being on the Lord's side is a matter of life and death. We know that not everyone who believes that he is on the Lord's side is actually on the Lord's side. They may let their feelings get in the way. We need to remember the Israelites. We need to remember what the New Testament shows us what's required to be on the Lord's side. As we close, I want you to seriously consider these questions. Do you want to be on the Lord's side? And if so, are you showing such a desire? Are you making an effort? If you are here today and you are not in Christ, the scripture is clear concerning what you need to do. If you are here today and you have strayed from the path, there are people here that will help you. Thank you.